The word of God this morning comes from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5, verses 11 to 16. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. So far our text.
As we look into the future of our nation, our state, our city, maybe even our church, we might be a little bit worried what is going to happen. In many respects, it doesn't look good, does it? Our society and our government have largely abandoned any godly definition of marriage, not just recently, but 47 years ago with the first no-fault divorce laws. Our society and government has sacrificed the lives of innocent babies for the sake of the supposed freedom of women. Just recently, you may have heard that California passed a resolution which condemned any group, especially any church or pastor, which spoke against the ideas of the homosexuality and transgender movement. It does not seem like we are headed in a good direction, and so what hope do we have for the future? Shall we put our trust in Trump or some other politician? Even if President Trump is fulfilling his promise to make America great again, his goals are largely economical and military. Even if Trump and his administration were able to reverse or get rid of that resolution that California just passed or other problematic laws of our nation, nevertheless, he cannot change the hearts of the people of California. He cannot turn people back to the Lord to seek His grace and mercy. So where are we to put our hope? And where are we to look for the future? By all means, vote for Trump or whoever you think is going to be the best candidate. I'm not saying Trump is, but whatever you think. Vote the way you think best, and by all means, fulfill your duty as a citizen of America to join in the political debate. But don't put your trust in either that man or the politics. Psalm 146, verses 3 and 5 remind us, "Do not put your trust in princes, nor in the Son of Man, in whom there is no help. Or rather, happy is he who has the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God." What hope do we have? Our hope is in Jesus, who made the heavens and the earth. Jesus reminds us in our text this morning, "You are the salt of the earth." He goes on to explain, if a salt loses its flavor, the New King James says flavor, the NIV says its strength. We might translate it, if it loses its saltiness, if it stops being salt, then it is good for nothing. Now, of course, salt can't stop being salt, and Jesus isn't saying that it can. He's merely proposing a hypothetical. If it were possible for salt to stop being salt, then what good would it be? It might as well be thrown out and trampled underfoot. It is good only for judgment. And so there is very definitely a warning there for us. If we stop being the salt of the earth, if there is no more salt, if there are no more believers, if the people of God abandon God, then what good are they? And if the salt is lost, then there is nothing left to preserve the world. So there is definitely a warning of judgment there if we abandon the Lord. But there is also a wonderful promise of mercy and blessing there as well. For as long as there is salt, God's promise is to preserve and to keep the earth. How much salt does it take to preserve? How many believers does it take for the Lord to have mercy on a people, on a nation? In the case of last week, we heard of the case of Israel, in which Elijah was ready to abandon the nation of Israel, and the Lord said, no, I will preserve it, and I will continue to preach my word for the sake of 7,000. 7,000. Now, that may seem like a large number, but our best estimates of the population of Israel at the time was 4.1 million. So 7,000 out of 4.1 million is not that much. That's about one out of every 600 people. And so we see the Lord's grace and mercy, His eternal patience, that He is willing to wait and preserve and bless the nation of Israel for the sake of only 7,000. Or in the case of Abraham and Sodom and Gomorrah, He gave Abraham the promise that He would preserve the region of Sodom and Gomorrah for the sake of only 5. Remember the story? How the Lord appeared to Abraham and said, the time for judgment on Sodom and Gomorrah is come. And Abraham prayed to the Lord for the sake of 50. For the sake of 50, preserve the land. And the Lord said, okay, for the sake of 50. But then Abraham, in boldness, in faith, relying on the mercy of the Lord, continued to pray for the sake of 45, for the sake of 35, for the sake of 20. And he kept going until he got God all the way down to 5. For the sake of 5, will you preserve the nation of, or the area of Sodom and Gomorrah? And again, that's not an insignificant number. We might, in our imaginations, assume the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah were these small towns, but they were not. They were a thriving metropolis in their day. Archaeologists have found 1.5 million graves in the area. So that gives you some idea of the size of the area. And yet, for the sake of 5, the Lord was willing to preserve. Such is the grace and mercy of our Lord. Now, Abraham indeed showed great faith in God's mercy in that he didn't pray just once, but kept on praying ever smaller and smaller numbers. But one cannot help and wonder if Abram had a little bit more boldness, a little more faith, if he had gone one more step and said to the Lord, for the sake of 3, will you preserve Sodom and Gomorrah for the sake of 3? If perhaps Sodom and Gomorrah would not be with us then today. And so I propose that we learn a lesson from Abraham and show not only the faith which he showed, but we, in our prayers, go that one step further and pray that the Lord in His mercy would preserve us even for the sake of 3, even for the sake of 2. For those who trust in the mercy and grace of God are not put to shame. As we read in Psalm 146, happy is he whose hope is in the Lord. Therefore, our hope for our future is in the Lord and in His mercy that is new every morning. Thus you see that it is salt which preserves. That is the nature of salt, to preserve, and it is for the sake of his elect, for the sake of his believers, that the Lord preserves the world, that the Lord preserves a nation. Therefore, it stands to reason that what we need is not more politics, but more preaching of the gospel. Voting for a candidate, signing a petition, getting out and standing with signs in front of the government buildings is good. And maybe we should do that a little more often. But ultimately, what is going to change the hearts of those people who deny the righteousness of God is not a new political candidate, but the preaching of the gospel. It's not a sign in your front yard, but a sign in your life, reminding people of God's grace and mercy and calling them to repentance. And so our Savior continues, for this reason he continues in our text, therefore, because you are the salt of the world, therefore, let your light shine that everyone may see it and may glorify your Father who is in heaven. Salt preserves, that's what it does. A lamp gives light, that's what it does. And what is the purpose of hiding a lamp under a basket? The lamp then, of course, serves no purpose. And so our Savior calls us, rather than hiding our faith, let it be like the city on the hill, which no one can fail to see, is out there obvious for all to see. If you live daily with Christ, your light will shine. A pastor friend of mine once told me how a member of his congregation had passed away, and the family came to him and said, "Pastor, we don't want you to do the funeral. We want this other guy to do the funeral. And the reason is because we know you're going to make it all about Jesus. And we want it to be all about this man, our father, our friend." Now, they meant it as a criticism, but what a wonderful thing for someone to say about you. We know you're going to make it all about Jesus. What a wonderful thing for someone to say about a pastor. What a wonderful thing for someone to say about you and your life. We know you are going to make it all about Jesus. Very often, the world and the people around us mean it as an insult. Oh, you're one of those Jesus freaks. But it's not an insult. That's the greatest thing that someone can say about you. Consider, for example, this option. You have a basketball game maybe Sunday morning or something else. And very many people will say to me, "Well, I'm going to miss one church service. Is that really that big of a deal?" Well, no, it's probably not a huge deal if you just miss one service. But consider the alternative. Instead of saying, "Well, it's just one service, I'm going to go to the basketball game," if instead you say, "No, I'm going to put Jesus first. I'm going to skip the game and go to church." Your teammates are going to see that, aren't they? And your teammates are going to recognize, here is a person who puts Jesus first, whose life is all about Jesus. Your light is then shining. You are witnessing by your actions Jesus' grace and mercy, and how important he is to you. This, of course, is not something that is easy to do. It does not come without a cost. Jesus reminds us at the beginning of our text, "Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you, when they say all kinds of evil against you." And that word "persecute" in the Greek means that they are running after you, trying to pull you down. "Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you." They will come looking for you. And so letting your light shine, Doing the right thing, proclaiming Christ, takes courage. It takes courage to let your light shine, because as soon as you do, you are going to stand out. A light in a dark room is very obvious. A city on a hill is very obvious. People are going to see that you're different, and they're not going to like it. Befriending that one kid at school that everyone else avoids takes courage. Walking up to someone you don't know and saying hi and being friendly and loving takes courage. Inviting your friends to come to church takes courage. A courage which is not native to us in our sinful condition, but which is the result of faith and love in Christ. It is a result of knowing that Christ is our Savior and He will take care of us. A result of putting Christ first. Telling someone that abortion or homosexuality is wrong, although doing it in a loving way, not in an angry, judgmental way, right, takes courage. But above everything else, telling somebody Jesus loves you. You are a sinner, but Jesus loves you. Takes courage. Yet it is this that Christ has called us to. It is this preaching of the gospel and that joy in Christ which gives us hope for the future. It is this proclaiming of Christ's mercy that is able to change the heart of our nation and bring us back to the path of God. We have hope. We have hope in Christ, and we want to share that hope, that forgiveness of sins. We want to let our lights shine before men. Amen. The peace of God that surpasses all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus.